for being here this morning on this lovely, typical fall day. It's a nice status, status quo November day. And it's great to be with you. I just wanted to remind our leaders that this Saturday we will be having our final leaders meeting of the year. And we will be having our business meeting at 2 o'clock, just to remind you, at 2 o'clock after today's service. So I'm going to jump right into our message for today. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verses 35 through 39, we're going to continue today our series on walking with Christ. This series is also, you could say, about discipleship. It is our response to what Christ has done for us. It is the doing part of our fellowship with him, if you will. And so we are going to take the month to talk about what this looks like and how do we work this out in our lives. Today's message is titled, Your Walk with Jesus is Your Walk with Jesus. And that's the second your is underlined or italicized, whichever your preference may be. Your walk with Jesus is your walk with Jesus. Last week we looked at the subject that walking with Jesus really means walking with Jesus. And so following up on that, today's message is titled, Your Walk with Jesus is Your Walk with Jesus. And we're in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 39, and this is right after the baptism of Jesus. And we read these words. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, Look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, What do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Amen. What I want to note about this passage as we launch into today's message is that Jesus didn't invite them to one of his lectures. When they said, Jesus, where are you going? What are you about? What's happening? Where are you staying? He said, Come. And it says he spent the day with him. When Jesus called his disciples, he wasn't calling them to attend the Jesus Christ School of Discipleship. He wasn't calling them to come to a lecture series that he was giving. He called them to be in his life with him. He invited them into his life. To be a disciple of Jesus was to be invited into the life of Jesus. He wanted them to be with him at all times. He knew that the discipleship that he wanted to impart to them was not just intellectual or visual. He wanted it to be experiential for them. He wanted them to walk with him and really catch it more than just know it. He wanted them to catch it, and he wanted them to experience it firsthand so that they would know what it means to be a follower of Christ. And this is what makes Jesus different for us. He is alive today, and he is alive forever and ever, the scripture says, and he is inviting us, just like these disciples, he's inviting us to be a part of his life. Not just to hear his words, but to be a part of his life. He's saying to each one of us, come, hang out with me. Come and be with me. I will show you. You'll see. Come. So, what is the nature of this relationship that each one of us has been given? What is the nature of it? How would you describe it if you were on a cross-country flight from the East Coast to the West and someone sat next to you and said, so what does this mean, a relationship with Christ? What does that mean? How would you describe it? What does it mean to you? Tell me more about it. I've heard that a relationship with Jesus, but what is it like? What is it about? Now, you could go in a lot of different directions, but let me give you one way you could go, and it's got three aspects to it. And you could talk about it's a relationship of the heart, number one. You could say it's a relationship of purpose, number two. And you could say it's an everlasting relationship. And those are the three things that I want to develop this morning in talking about how your walk with Jesus is your walk with Jesus. So let's talk about this first one. It's a relationship of the heart. One of my favorite encounters in the scripture where Jesus calls one of his disciples is when he called Nathanael. And Nathanael, as you recall, when Jesus called him, he was not convinced that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He didn't immediately sign on. He was a holdout. Jesus had an affection for him because he was true to his heart. When Nathanael's brother said, hey, look, I found the Messiah, he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So he wasn't on board right away. He was skeptical, and he was not real quick to sign up. And he wasn't unbelieving because he had another agenda. He was unbelieving because he was unconvinced. There's a difference between being unconvinced and being unwilling to believe. Nathanael was not unwilling to believe. He was just unconvinced. People who are unconvinced are open to more information. People who are unwilling to believe refuse to receive the truth. And Jesus can deal with the unconvinced. But those who are unwilling to believe, Jesus said, those would not believe even if somebody came back from the dead. Because it's not a matter of more information and more sight. It is a matter of the heart itself. So Nathanael was a person who was unconvinced, but not unwilling to believe. I think about Gideon and the fleece. And you know the story where the Lord commissions Gideon to go out and into battle, but Gideon wasn't too sure about that, so he asked God for a sign. And he asked God for the sign twice, and God did it. And I asked myself, you know, could we ask God for that same kind of sign in that same kind of way? And the answer is God isn't a formula, and he doesn't treat us in a one-size-fits-all manner. He takes each request on a heart-by-heart basis, taking into consideration everything he knows about us. So here is a question that you can ask yourself to move to a more hearty, if you will, relationship with the Lord, where it is beyond the superficial, it is beyond what the textbook says it ought to be, it is beyond the template, where you can have a Nathanael-like relationship with the Lord, where the Lord says, ah, here comes Keisha. Oh, boy. I love it because, you know, the Lord is, one thing it tells me is the Lord is not intimidated by real. And I am so thankful for that. And that is one of the lessons that we learned here from Nathanael. Nathanael spoke to the Lord from the heart, and the Lord was not turned off by what was coming out of Nathanael's heart, his skepticism, his doubt. So here's a question you can ask yourself to move to a more authentic communication and hence relationship with the Jesus that you're walking with and who wants to make your walk your walk. Who wants to customize your walk so it fits you. All 12 of Jesus' disciples were different, and he dealt with each one of them differently. He didn't try to standardize them. He didn't try to make them all the same. As you recall, at the very end, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he said to Peter, who was asking about John, remember? What about John? And Jesus individualized this whole thing of Peter's walk with him. He said, if I want John to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me, Peter. I've got a plan for you. I want you to walk with me. Look here. It's me and you. Okay? You're with the other disciples, but it's about me and you. And I want you, Peter. I don't want you to be like John, and I don't want John to be like you. I chose you, Peter. You know how you are, and I know how you are. And I chose you because of how you are and who you are, not to blanch you, not to sanitize you and standardize you, not to clone you, not to rob you of your distinction. I want to bring that distinction out and sanctify it and glorify myself through who you are, not John. So when Nathaniel comes up and says, okay, I know everybody's hopped on the bandwagon, everybody's talking about how great Jesus is, but can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile, nothing false. He's not just spouting the party line. Here's a guy who's speaking from his heart. And Nathaniel said, well, he still wasn't convinced. He said, well, how do you know me? Still digging his heels in. You're being familiar and friendly, but how do you know me? Jesus said, okay, you want to go there? We'll go there. I saw you when you were on the fig tree. Whoa, okay. You want to get real? I got some real for you. You think I'm just chumming up and being friendly with you here? So you want to go deeper. How do you know me? I saw you under the fig tree. And then Nathaniel says, oh, you're the Son of God. And he says, is that all it took? I got way more than that for you, brother. Come with me. Follow me. The Lord is not intimidated by real. And so it's a relationship of the heart. So here's that question that I said I wanted you to think about to help to bring your relationship into this realm of realness, a deeper realm of realness. And I'm not saying that we're not already there. Many of us are. But if you just want to know how you can tweak your relationship or how you can tune it or adjust it so that it goes to a deeper place, here's a question. What is God asking me to believe? What is God asking me to believe that seems unreasonable or inconsistent with what I am feeling or believing? What is God asking me to believe? You could say about him. What is God asking me to believe about him that seems unreasonable or inconsistent with what I am feeling or believing, and I would even add, or experiencing? What is God asking me to believe that seems unreasonable or inconsistent with what I'm feeling or believing or experiencing? That's a question specifically designed to increase the heart communication between us and the Lord. So this relationship, your relationship with him, is a relationship that he wants to be one characterized by heart-level connection. And this is a question that can take you there. The second thing about this relationship that you have with him, that is your relationship, is it's a relationship of purpose. It is a relationship of purpose. You're on the plane with this person. What's this relationship with Jesus like? Well, one, it's a relationship of the heart. And two, it's a relationship of purpose. My walk with Christ began on the streets of East Lansing. I was alone, and I looked into the September sky, and I asked God to show me the truth. I was confused, and I asked him to show me the truth. And right after that prayer, he immediately sent right to me on the streets of East Lansing, Michigan, right there. He sent to me a group of Christians to that very spot, and they shared Christ with me, and I became a believer right there. But those Christians, in their minds, they were not out on an evangelistic mission. When they left their house, they were on their way to a dairy store to get ice cream. They didn't say, hey, let's go out and lead somebody to Jesus. That would have been okay, and many people have been led to Jesus that way, but that's not what happened here. They decided, in their minds, just out of the blue, we're going to go get some ice cream. They had no idea that they were going to meet me and that I was going to meet Jesus. Just like Peter and John. They had no idea when they said, let's go up here to pray. They had no idea that they were going to heal a man who was born crippled. And that it was going to lead to an evangelistic opportunity for them to share with a bunch of people. To them, they were just going to pray. Or Ruth. Ruth thought that she was just going out to glean. She had no idea she was about to become the great-grandmother of the King of Israel. I'm just out here gleaning. I'm just trying to eat. That's what this is about. But God had a different purpose in the ordinariness of her life. Her life was a life of purpose beyond what she expected. Just like the mom who packed this little boy's lunch with a few fish and a few small loaves of bread. To her, it's just, I'm just feeding my son. Take your lunch as he's leaving. Don't forget to take your lunch. She had no idea that she was preparing a feast for multitudes. But God had a purpose for her lunch that she was making for her boy. Or just like that Samaritan woman who thought she was just going to get water. Another ordinary day to go get some water. Nothing special about this. Who is that dude over there? What does he want? Oh God, help him not to bother me. That's funny. Oh God, help him not to bother me. The disciples, they had no idea what they were getting into when they followed Jesus. They were mystified often. And so it is intended, as the scripture says, for everyone born of the Spirit. The wind blows wherever it wants to. You don't know where it came from or where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. But it's not random. It's purposed. It's not random. You're not being blown hither and thither and yon. No, you're being carried by the Spirit. Not just blown off balance and blown out, you know, into chaos. You're being blown by the Spirit, carried by the wind of the Spirit into God's purposes that manifest themselves in surprising ways day after day. The disciples didn't have any idea what they were getting into. And every day was not filled with dramatic spiritual events for the disciples. Even for them, even as they walked with Jesus, every day was not like some big miracle happened. That's one of the reasons why I like the series The Chosen. It shows sort of the everydayness of their walk with Jesus. It wasn't like for three solid years, every single day, there was this gargantuan miracle that took place. A lot of it was just regular grinding, walking from city to city where there was nobody. And they're just walking, and it's hot, and it's dusty, and they're hungry, and they're wondering, what in the world is this all about? Because Jesus didn't give them the master plan. He just said, follow me. And a lot of it had to do with just the daily grind. That's all it was. So every day was not filled with spectacular miracles. But because Jesus was with them, every day had the potential to be filled with miraculous happenings, big and small. Sometimes it was the healing of a man who was born blind or a leper. Other days it was, you know, he said something to the fig tree and nothing happened until they came back the next day. Whoa, look at that. Isn't that how it is sometimes? Doesn't look like nothing happened. And you come back the next day, and whoa, look at that. Every month at our leaders' meeting, I remind our leaders that any day can be that one day that dramatically changes your life or the life of someone in your sphere of relationships. And every day, God is miraculously at work in you. See, the thing that we are wise to remember is this. The Lord's voice, it says in Psalm 29, I think it is. Is it Psalm 29? The voice of the Lord is powerful. I think it is. Yes, Psalm 29. What we need to understand is that the voice of the Lord is powerful enough to break the cedars, it says. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. And at the same time, we want to accept with thankfulness when he chooses to whisper. That's the wise thing. To believe and understand that the Lord's voice is powerful enough to break the cedars, to do something miraculous, to do something big and amazing and astonishing that makes our mouths drop open. But at the same time, to accept with faith and gratefulness when he chooses to whisper. When he chooses to whisper. They're both miracles. In other words, on some days the Lord makes his presence known in ways that are unmistakable. On other days, barely perceptible. He serves us the perfect balance, the perfect blend of wow and shh. He serves us the perfect blend. And we know that if it was always wow, even though sometimes we want it to always be wow, we know in our spirit that we don't really want it to always be wow. We know that. We know we couldn't take it. There'd be something wrong with that. It wouldn't represent an authentic life. The fullness would be missing. It would be like being at the carnival all the time and never being able to go home. Too much stimulation. One thing after another, we'd be exhausted. Our heads would pop off. So even though we sometimes dread the doldrums of the everyday, we know we don't want it always popping with wow. Sometimes that shh is just so refreshing. It's just refreshing. It's calming. It's comforting. It's reassuring. And the Lord gives us the perfect blend of wow and shh. You know, despite our most diligent efforts, we just have a dim view of what God has in store for us. Your job is part of it. Your family life is part of it. All the specific pieces of your life are part of the bigger plan that God has for you. Romans 7:4 calls it bearing fruit for God. And I love that phrase. I've underlined it in a number of different places in the scriptures. It says, we are in our relationship with him. This relationship of purpose consists of bearing fruit for God. That is an extremely important phrase, because I'll read the verse, actually, Romans 7:4. It says, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Each of us has been called to bear fruit for God as a product of our fellowship with him. The fruit comes out of our fellowship with him. And it's important that we remember that it is fruit for God. It's fruit for God. Therefore, it's God's fruit to use as he pleases. It's his fruit. It's not up to us to decide how it's to be used. It's God's fruit. And so he gets to choose how it's going to be used, how it's going to be distributed. Every person on this earth is as valuable to the Lord as a multitude. Every person on this planet is as valuable to the Lord as a multitude, and it's no less important to him to use the fruit that we're bearing, the fruit that's coming from one of his people. It's no less important for him to use that fruit to care for one individual for an entire lifetime. One individual. Than if he uses that fruit to evangelize millions. It's the same for him. If God wants to bear fruit from your life and wants to use that fruit to care for one individual for the rest of your life, it is no less significant to him than using that fruit to evangelize millions. Do you hear me? This is how God sees it. It's unlike the assessment of the world. See, because in the world, bigger is better. More is better. But in God's economy, bigger is not better and more is not better. And impressive is great in the world, but impressive in God's mind is not the same as glorious. Impressiveness does not necessarily glorify God. The bigger and the brighter and the badder it is, the more glory to God. No, no, no. That's how we see it. We're impressed by all the baubles and the bells and the whistles and the howling and the lights flashing. That's us. But God cares about every... God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. One of the depictions that I really like, again, in this thing about the chosen is how he meets this Samaritan woman. I mean, he goes out of his way to just meet her. Stop the train. Ain't no city here, Jesus. Ain't nothing but that old abandoned well. I got to get off here. There's somebody we got to see. Somebody we got to see. And you, my people, there's somebody I want you to see. There's somebody that I want you to see. There's somebody I want you to sit with. There's somebody I want you to pray for. There's somebody I want you to take something to. There's somebody I want you to write a card to. There's somebody I want you to call in and just sit with them for a while. So for us, let us neither resist nor press when it comes to having an effect for him. Instead, let us do this. Let us present ourselves to him each day, realizing that the fruit that we bear belongs to him. And you, Lord, you're the one who produces the fruit out of me. It's your fruit. I'm just bearing it. You are producing it. I'm bearing it. You distribute it. It's your fruit. A poor widow in a one-room hut can bear as much God-pleasing fruit as a tele-evangelist leading giant crusades. In God's eyes. If God has you bearing blueberries, and I'm mentioning blueberries because Laverne went to the store and picked up some blueberries, a little thing, and we kept munching on those things. Those are the best blueberries we've had in a long time. They actually taste like something. Sometimes blueberries taste like nothing. It's just like, what is that? But these were delicious blueberries. And we just kept going over, picking up one or two, and going back, picking up three or four, and we just kept going back to the blueberries. So I was thinking about this. If God has you bearing blueberries, blueberries is what he wants. And if he wants blueberries, orchards of apples cannot take the place of a small container of blueberries. It's what God wants to accomplish that is important. Not what we think we need to be doing. Oh, and we go there, don't we? We think we got it all scoped out. If only I was in this position, I could really do it for you, God. If you just slip me over here, if you just take that away, I could really do it for you. Has it ever occurred to you, I don't want an orchard of apples? I want blueberries. From you, I want blueberries. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, when I was a younger believer, I erroneously believed and unfortunately was taught, but God uses everything. God uses everything in every phase, in every stage. God uses everything. As my lovely wife says, God wastes nothing. So I'm not hating on my past when I say this. And I'm not hating on the teachers of my past. They gave me what they had. And God used what they gave me. And I am who I am today because of the flawed ministry of others in my life that God fortified with his grace. And that's what he does with all of us. Our ministry is flawed, brothers and sisters, and the Lord fortifies it, enriches it with his grace. Now you get a bottle of orange juice or milk or something, and it says fortified with. Everything we give has fortified with grace on it. And thank God for that, because we need it. But when I was a young believer, I was erroneously kind of taught that fruitfulness, bearing fruit for God, that fruitfulness had to do with the number of disciples you had. So if you went out and you led a bunch of people to Jesus, you were really fruitful. If you went out and talked to people about Jesus and nobody got saved, well, that's good, brother. What happened here? Oh, 10 people came to Jesus? Hallelujah. And we began to look at those who had the most disciples as the most spiritual. And they began to get a higher status than those who were not walking into a Bible study with all their goslings behind them. I have come to realize it's not the size of your purpose in the eyes of others that matters to God. It's your grateful acceptance of what he has given you. Grateful acceptance of how he has designed you. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Individually. Not all in a row like soldiers. Crafted uniquely. I got to go on. Third, and finally, well, I want to say more about that last point, but I'm moving on. I am moving on. That is so, you know, that is the third. There is a reason why in your bulletin, that is the third focal point of faith on the back of your bulletin. There are three: to know him better, to grow deeper in our love for one another, and this whole idea of embracing the uniqueness of your design and your purpose before God. Hugely important. Very much important for number two, the love quotient in our church. Love is directly impacted by the degree to which our members accept and respect the uniqueness of their own calling. Because without that acceptance, jealousy, envy, all kinds of territorialism, camps and cliques, every evil thing starts flowing through that. Where there's jealousy and envy, there's evil in every evil thing, it says. Every evil thing. And so this is not just about, hey, y'all, feel good about yourselves. No, this is about accept the truth of what God has done in your life and how he has made you and what he thinks about you and what he is doing in you. Accept that truth with gratefulness. And don't look around at how big or how much of a splash it's creating. I told the Lord this morning, I said, Lord, if my heart stops beating today, if my heart stops beating today, and it might, I want it to stop laying at your feet, surrendered to your purposes today. Surrendered to your purposes today. Have thine own way. You are the potter. I am the clay. You called me into fellowship with you, and you had a plan. You didn't call me into randomness. You called me into fellowship with you, and you had a plan. So I'm laying my wisdom. I'm laying what I think. I'm laying it at your feet. I want to bear fruit today for you, and I want you to use that fruit. If I don't even see it, I want to go to bed tonight with thankfulness. I want to go to bed with thankfulness tonight. Thank you, Lord, for bearing, for producing the fruit through my life, letting me bear fruit, because you are always at work in me. Gloriously so, your word says. And today you produced fruit, and I was able to bear that fruit. And I don't know how it registered. Even if I do know how it registered, I think, wow, that was great that you used me for that. That's not all he used me for. And on those days when I don't see it, doesn't mean he's not using me. I accept that your voice breaks the cedars. But Lord, I also appreciate the whispers. Now I am going on. Third, It's a relationship that is everlasting. And everlasting starts again today. And if you wake up tomorrow, everlasting will start again tomorrow. Everlasting is now and forever. So the relationship that you have that is yours has already begun, and it will last forever and ever. We talked about this last week with the living God living in you. And I just want to end with this by sharing the Monday morning boost, because I couldn't think of a better way to put it. I was thinking about how to develop this point, and I scratched out all my other ideas. I said, I can't think of a better way to say it than what I said on Monday. So I want to end with this. You know, sometimes when we look back at old pictures of ourselves and we see the clothes that we're wearing or our hairstyles, it makes us chuckle or even laugh out loud, because we may remember phrases that we use that have long since been retired, let's say. But we didn't think our styles or our phrases were funny at the time. We thought, we just knew we were the stuff, or whatever the present in phrase is today. We thought we had it going on. Anybody remember Groovy? You don't have to be ashamed to admit it. Anybody remember Right On? What's happening? I was asking my daughter, what's the word today? She said, the word used to be cool. She said, now it's lit. Oh, okay. So it's cool and lit. But you can still use cool sometimes, she said. That's cool. So that's one of those phrases that has sort of survived. Powder blue bell bottoms. Anybody ever have some of those? I graduated in powder blue, polyester bell bottoms. And I was strutting. Printed shirts, platform shoes. Now, this is before my time. Anybody ever have a process? They used to call it a do. Oh, Lord. Styles and slang change. I was even thinking about how we have this idea that Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to come back dressed like biblical times. Whenever you see pictures of Jesus, he's wearing biblical clothes. That's only because he came at that time. If Jesus came today, he'd have a nice pair of jeans on, have a suit on. He'd be dressed like us. And I have no idea what the fashions, have no idea what the fashions of heaven are going to be like. But it ain't no earthly designer going to make them. So what are we going to be wearing in heaven? I have no idea, but it probably isn't going to be first century clothing, like you see in all the Jesus movies. That was for that time period. We're going to be wearing eternal apparel, whatever that looks like. And we will have bodies. So it's not like we're going to just be a mist up in heaven. We will have bodies. And I would assume that those bodies will be clothed. Style and slang change, but the Lord's faithfulness remains the same. He's been with us in all phases, in all stages, in all ages. I was taking a walk with the Lord one day, and I was saying, Lord, you know, I know you see me, and I know you hear me. I know your eyes are on me. I know a lot more than I knew I know a lot more than I knew on that first September when I called those words out to you. I know you see me. Now I know you indwell me. Now I know that you want my heart to be completely yours. Now I know that you are the one who has a purpose for me. And I just went down the list and everything. I said, I was a young man back then. Now look at me, Lord. Now look at me. And I saw this picture of this 22-year-old me and now this 39-year-old me walking. And I'm like, wow. And you know what, Lord? You've been with me through all those stages and phases. You've been with me with all those clothes and all those sayings and all that music and all that stuff. You were with me then and you're with me now. Your faithfulness has been ageless. He took us seriously back then. As we prayed to him in those crazy clothes, even though as we look back, it's hard for us to take ourselves seriously. Not just because of how we dressed or how we talked, but also because of some of the things we wanted or thought we wanted. Some of the ideas that we have, some of the things that we thought were so important. He took us seriously, even though he knew we would one day look back and shake our heads. And he takes us seriously today. Even though one day we will look back and say, what was I thinking? Even about these times. Even about where we are right now. He is the God of our past, the God of our present, and the God of our future. And his care for us, his involvement in our lives, is timeless. It's timeless. And so what is this walk with God like? What is this walk with Jesus? It's a relationship of the heart. It's a relationship of purpose. And it is an everlasting relationship that begins every day anew. And I'm done.